a major center of old Baal worship down there with the gods of the Aztecs. And what's his name? Quetzalcoatl is not his name. And they're beginning to what down there? Revive all these old temples. Where were they? In Honduras, Yucatan Peninsula. And, you know, I feel sorry for the people. And I'm glad that the United States is able to help them. But therein is a message for us. Look at what has happened in Texas with all the floods there. Look what happened with the hurricanes that we've had this year. Look at all the rain that we had last year, at all the floods. And granted, it hasn't wiped us out. I mean, we're still going. But sooner or later, there are going to be so many disasters that are going to happen that FEMA can no longer help. Because the general level of obedience, even in the letter of the law to the commandments of God, have reached such a record-breaking level that they are not doing it, that God has to act. Even though God is merciful, he has to act. Now, verse 13. They sacrifice on tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills and under the oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. And I saw on one of these Channel 9 programs, you know, the revival of witchcraft right over here in the Redwoods, where they have a bonfire and they have a cauldron and all the women gather around and they have their witchcraft thing. And this is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. And that is increasing, 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 increasing. But back then it was under every green tree. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredoms and your spouses shall commit adultery. And will I not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom and your spouses when they commit adultery? Yes, because it's a living law. Just put in there venereal diseases. How many venereal diseases are there today? I mean, it's unreal. Used to hear of two major ones, syphilis and gonorrhea. And now there are about another 30 or 40 of them which are worse. And it's taking its toll physically, mentally, emotionally. It's all part of it. Because God must punish. If he's a righteous God, he must. Even though he's a merciful God, he is bound by his word that he will, and he will not lie. For themselves are separated with whores. This is why he said, take this other woman for whoredom. I want you to learn a lesson. And they sacrifice with harlots. Sounds like the municipal churches, you know, in the whoredom communities of San Francisco and Chicago and New York and wherever they have those universal churches. Those are churches where homosexuals, lesbians, and so forth go. And this is what he's talking about. Therefore, the people that does not understand shall fall. Though you, Israel, shall play the harlot, let not Judah offend, because Judah had not done as badly yet. So here's a warning to Judah at that time. Because Israel went into captivity some 120 years before Judah did. And go you not up to Gilgal, neither you go up to Bethaven, which is another name for Bethel. Nor swear the Lord lives. For Israel backslides as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place, that is for the slaughter. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their water is sour, they've committed whoredoms continuously. Her rulers with shame do love give you. In other words, with the shameless loving that they are doing, let them give themselves unto it. That's what he's saying. The wind has bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So later on, when they come to repentance, then they will. Okay? Let's see what else happens to a society when it gets that bad. Let's come to Ezekiel, the 8th chapter. Now, this is when it gets progressively worse than what it is here. And so we're going to see that. In other words, what we are dealing with are prophecies that are specific for that time, but prophecies that apply to Israel at any time in its history when it does those things. Now, Ezekiel 8 and verse 23. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes. We just had one down here over in, what was that, Pittsburgh or Antioch? Yeah, Ezekiel 7, that's correct. Thank you. I have Ezekiel 8 because right above that it says Ezekiel 8. Thanks for the correction. I did that on one video for the Sabbath. I'll just mention it here so when you either, I think I can correct the audio on the audio tape, but I can't correct the video tape because the audio is different because that goes simultaneous with the picture. But when we did it, I kept saying, turn to Matthew 2, Matthew 2, Matthew 2. I said it three times, and I meant Mark 2. So when you get that, if you watch that video and I say Matthew 2, Matthew 2, don't turn to Matthew 2, turn to Mark 2, and you'll get it. But and so because of that, Ed raised his hand to let me know I didn't have it right. So thank you. This mistake was not as bad as that one. Comment was made, good comment. You know, during the days of Noah, just before the flood, it got up to be 99.9% evil. Only eight individuals survived, you see. And we're told in the end, as it is in the days of Noah. So the question is, how much of a percentage of evil in the general population are we looking at today? Are we reaching close to the 50% mark? I don't know. We don't know exactly how God is looking down and judging the whole thing. But that is God's judgment. And what we need to understand today is that for the church, we need to realize that God's judgment is on the church today. And we are judged by the standards in the New Testament. And we are judged by the spirit of how we keep the laws and commandments of God, but moreover, how much we love God and how we serve God. And so when we read all of these prophecies, which many of them are gloom and doom and death and destruction, we need not get transfixed in that. That's why I'm not going to make this a continuous, absolutely ongoing series. Because even for me, I can't take all that death and doom and gloom, you see. Not always. Just so we can learn the lesson. I think so we can learn it and hear in fear. And maybe by that be motivated to help other people turn their lives around in the way that it needs to be. Okay, Ezekiel 7 and verse 23. Thanks for the correction there. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes. There are murders and deaths everywhere. For the city is full of violence. Now this is talking of Jerusalem. No. What is the percentage then? I know several years ago in Oakland, just in that one city, they had 148 murders, which then is what? One every 3 days? Comment was made in a small town of Napa, California, 72,000, that they had 12 shootings in 6 days and 6 deaths. I think that is also related to drug crime too. I think that ties in when you talk about wine and whoredoms, you can just plug in there. That also will include anything that's intoxifying like drugs. And that wherever drugs go, that's going to bring adultery, fornication, thievery, and murder, as well as death and destruction to those who take it, debilitate their bodies, bring on more diseases, etc. Wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen. And that's what God did to Judah. Now this is to Judah. And they shall possess their houses, and I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease. And their holy places shall be defiled. Why? Because they were holy places unto demons, not unto God. Destruction comes. They shall seek peace, but there shall be none. Now again, this is a prophecy which can apply at the very end time again, though it applied at that particular time right then. Mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor upon rumor. And they shall seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest, and the counsel from the ancient. In other words, they will have no answer. They won't know how to stop it. And when you have people so, if I could use the phrase, hell-bent on sin and evil and murder and destruction, who knows what's right? The king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled, and I will do unto them after their ways and according to their deserts, and I will judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now that's why all of these things take place. Now let's come back to the book of Hosea. So the point that I want to make in all of this is, whatever the children of Israel sin, wherever they are, at whatever point in their history, and they turn themselves away from God, this kind of judgment is going to happen. Now, when they start coming to their senses and begin repenting, then God will lift those kind of punishments from them. Now, let's come back to Hosea chapter 5. And here's another one. We're going to find most of this will apply to the time then. Now we might find a verse or two when we get to the end of it, which has a duality. But let's begin verse 1. Hear you this, you priests, and hearken, you house of Israel. Give you ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because you have a snare on Mizpah, and a net is spread upon Tabor. In other words, he's warning, you're going to get caught in your own trap. And the revolters are profane to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. So this is directly to the religious leaders. You apply this to any religious leader. You can apply this to the Protestants. You can apply this to the Catholic priests. You know, they claim that they represent God. So this would apply. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, you've committed whoredom, and Israel is defiled. And they shall not, frame their doings to And that is, they will not reform their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredom is in the midst of them. Well, what is this telling us? There comes a time when a people have given themselves so much over to whoredoms that they just don't know how to think straight. And it affects the mind. And it affects the body. It affects being able to make choices. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Hold your place here. And let's see how Paul expressed the same thing here. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, not just the physical things. God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication or whoredoms. Okay? That's included. But for the Lord. That's why God made people. For the Lord. To be a temple for the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, just like Jesus said, when you go back there to the book of Hebrews, lo, it's written of me in a volume of a book, you have prepared a body for me. It's also referring to Christ when he became a human being. It's also referring to Christ for the church, which is the body of Christ. But also, it can refer to each one of us in this way. Paul said, what know you not that your body is the temple of God? So you see, the body is made for the Lord. So that's what he's telling them here. And the Lord for the body, because he wants to put his spirit in you. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Don't you know or understand that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. You see, he's emphasizing the remnant here. What? Do you not know that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. Now this can apply physically, and this can apply spiritually. Because he says a little later on, you cannot eat at the table of the Lord and the table of demons, you see. So it applies both ways. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now you don't want to break that by adultery, fornication, and whoredoms. So he gives the Joseph advice. Remember what happened to Joseph? He ran away. Flee fornication. When you get into situations like that, that's all you can do. So that's what you have to do. Physically get away from it, mentally get away from it, and in some cases, if you have to, turn your head and close your eyes and get out of there. Okay? Here's why. Every sin that a man does is without his body. That's important. But the one who commits fornication, which is sexual immorality, sins against his own body because of all of the uncleanness and disease that goes along with it. The defiling of the body for a purpose which God never intended. So he says here, what don't you know? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is given unto you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, to go commit these kinds of sins. That's what he's saying here, see. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God's. Now you see, there is the spiritual lesson for us today. This can apply to the physical act. It can also apply to getting into the religious doctrines, which are false, which are in the religions of the world, and bringing them into the body of Christ. Both can apply. Now, let's come back here to the book of Hosea. We've got to make some progress because I don't want to get all bogged down here in the book of Hosea. Okay, verse 6. They shall go out with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. In other words, you can come with all your physical things that you have. If you're committing whoredoms and physically and spiritually, and you're going to go try and find God, you won't find him. Why? Because it requires repentance first. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. For he has withdrawn himself from them. Now that's really quite a thing. If you ever have it that God withdraws, that is pretty heavy duty stuff. And I think we've seen it happen, haven't we, to the one of the major churches of God? God has withdrawn himself from them and taking their money and taking their lands. You know the biggest insult that's going to be? The Pope is going to buy Ambassador College in Big Sandy. No, not personally, but the Jesuits are going to buy it. Fitting reward for rejecting God. Do you not think? For committing spiritual whoredoms? Yes. Now back to here, verse 7. They've dwelt treacherously against the Lord, and they've begotten strange children. Now shall a mouth devour them with their portions. Blow the cornet in Geba, and the trumpet in Ramah. Sound aloud at Bethaven. After you, O Benjamin. So Benjamin is mentioned in here. So you've got Ephraim, which then includes Joseph, then also reflects down to Manasseh, because they were brothers. And now we've got Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke, and that's exactly what happened when the Assyrians carried them off into captivity. And among the tribes of Israel, I have made known that which will surely be, because God always makes it known. Now, this last part of it is a prophecy which can be at any time that God gives a warning to Israel down through history. You know, we're not living in a vacuum, and at the end time is the only time that God is working. You know, I've got a little booklet at home printed in 1724 showing the truth of the Sabbath back then. Now, that's why God even used Sunday keepers to get the Bible out, because they're the only ones that had the resources to do it. But out of that, then God could call those people who then could come to understand the Sabbath, which they couldn't come to understand unless they had the Bible with them, you see? So we're not the first ones talking about the Sabbath. We're not the first ones talking about Passover and the 14th. I've got another book that I've read, the Celtic Church in Britain. And you know that St. Patrick was really not a Catholic? That he taught out of the Scriptures? That he kept the Sabbath? That the Celtic Church kept the Sabbath and the 14th Passover? Though they had some other doctrines which were not correct. So God has had a witness to Israel wherever they have been. And they've had their ups and they've had their downs. So all of this can apply. Now, let's come down here, continue on, verse 10. We'll finish chapter 5 and get into chapter 6 here. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bounds, that is, changing the boundaries. Sneaky, cheating, moving, you know. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked against the commandment, as it should read, not after. He willingly walked against the commandment. And when you have people that do that, that's not an ignorance, that is willingly. Therefore, I will be like unto Ephraim as a moth, and unto the house of Judah as rottenness. Now remember, for the house of Israel, what two great prophets did they have which warned them? Elijah and Elisha. They knew. Now Hosea comes on the scene 75 years before their final captivity, and he's warning them again. Plus he's sending a warning to Judah also. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet he could not heal you nor cure you of your wound. Why? Because it was from God. Now, we've applied this many times to the end time about England going to Germany. Now, that may or may not have some validity. I don't see where it has all as much validity as we laid on it in the past, but it has direct validity to the time when this was given during Hosea's day. That's what they did. They sent ambassadors, they sent emissaries, they sent tribute money so they could have Assyria to help them, but it didn't. I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away and will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Now, I have applied this many times to the end time, to the 144,000. So we'll look at that and see how that applies. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, in their affliction they will seek me early. Now, you know, the children of Israel always do that. You look back at World War I, and we can go back to the Civil War. Okay? God was always brought into that. You go back to World War I, God is brought into that one. And when they have the afflictions of war, people turn to God. I mean, maybe not wholly, maybe not in the point of coming to the point of being called to salvation, but as a country, they turn back to God. We did in World War II. Since then, haven't turned back to God. Not during the Korean War, not during the Vietnam War, not during the different police actions which are going on now. See? So that's why I say, when it applies to the end time, it's going to happen. Now let's read chapter 6 and verse 1 through 3. And then we'll go to Revelation 7. Come and let us return. This is what they say when they've been afflicted. Now, can you imagine? Let's think on this. Let's just think at this time. United States is taken down, and I believe it's going to be internally. It's not going to be some great invasion from without. There are enough United Nations bases around in the United States that all they have to do is just quietly supply it with troops. It says that the stranger within you will rise up high above you, doesn't it? So I think that's how it's going to happen. And when we finally go into captivity, think of all of those Protestants now who believe in the return of Christ. Now, there are a lot of them. And they're carried off into captivity. Now, they have a knowledge of God by their zeal, but not according to the true knowledge unto salvation, because they didn't come to that point of repentance in their Protestantism. So I think there's going to be a lot of repenting done as they are carried off into captivity. I really do. Now notice, it says, verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, and he will heal us. They'll understand that this is the hand of God. He is smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. Now, what I might direct your attention to is any of the tapes that I've done on Pentecost, because I go through and explain that a little bit more in detail. I'm not going to at this time, except we'll go to Revelation 7. A day in prophecy is a year. So if the Great Tribulation is 3.5 years, now what are we dealing with? Let's read it. After 2 days or 2 years, he will revive us. In the third day, now that's beginning in the third year, he will raise us up and we will live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, the latter and the former unto the earth. Now let's go to Revelation 6 and 7. So here's a prophecy at the end time, and now we're doing what we can do with the prophecies to show that you must, for those end time prophecies, fit them into the overall prophecies in the New Testament to have any understanding with it. So here in Revelation 6, we have this great and tremendous event that takes place. And I believe this is 2 years into the 3.5-year tribulation. Now remember, at the beginning of the third day, he will raise us up. After 2 years, he will begin to revive us. And I think this follows along. I think that the sixth seal is down 2 years into the 3.5-year tribulation. Now then, you think of this. Imagine yourself a good Sunday-keeping Protestant. You keep the letter of the law as you find it in the New Testament. You've been so lazy that you haven't studied anything concerning Sunday or Sabbath. So you think that Sunday's okay. And yet, you're going to be carried away captive. When you're in captivity, you're going to begin to understand that God is dealing with you. You're going to see a lot of people killed for their testimony of Christ. That's the fifth seal. And then the sixth seal happens, and here you are, wherever you are in captivity. Now, I know not all of them are going to repent to this extent, but God is going to specifically select 144,000. All of a sudden, you see this event take place. Now, if you have any fear of God at all, what are you going to do? You're going to know this is from God, correct? Now you're going to begin to think straightly. Verse 12, Revelation 6. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. Now the Protestants have read this. They have it in their Bible, right? And the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty or a powerful wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll. The whole earth is going to see this. Now think of the children of Israel in captivity and what's going to happen. This is going to affect them. God is going to deal with them. God is going to open up some minds at that time. And every mountain and island shall be moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains. This goes back to Isaiah 2, a prophecy back there. And the mighty men and every bondman, every freeman hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains, said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Chapter 7. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. Man, that's going to be an awesome day. Isn't it? Stop all the winds on the earth? And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. This is a special calling that God is doing for the 144,000. That's why this ties in with Hosea, the sixth chapter, where it says, come, let us return unto the Lord. They're going to return to the Lord, you see. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to them to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, because Israel is in captivity. And it starts right out of the tribe of Judah. So God fulfills his promise, the tents of Judah shall be saved first. Then it lists all the 12 tribes, with the exception of Dan. Don't ask me why Dan is there. That's one of the questions we'll be able to ask Christ when we're resurrected. We don't know exactly. Then after that, the great innumerable multitude. So there are going to be a lot of people repent at that time. There's going to be a tremendous thing. So that's why I believe that Hosea 5:15 down through chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, apply to the 144,000. Directly. You see how we go along, we have prophecies that apply right then, and then all of a sudden, here's this prophecy that sticks out like a sore thumb in the flow of it because it goes to the end time. Okay, the comment was made that the tribe of Levi is also included there. I think that there will be a great concentration of Levites in over where the temple is going to be built. Well, there may be some Levites who would be of descent of Israel scattered through some of the other tribes because they were in all the tribes, but most of the Levites really were in the kingdom of Judah. And so that's where they will be. I don't know the significance of separating Manasseh out separately from Joseph that is listed later. I couldn't tell you the reason for it. Yes. Yeah, Joseph, I'm sure, would apply to Ephraim. Manasseh separately. But I don't know why it's listed that way, except that in the end time, if America is Manasseh, which it looks quite clear that it is, that this is really one of the last countries on the face of the earth that's really preaching anything to do with the Word of God. I mean, the vast majority of Protestants are in America. Well, it's often been thought that Dan, early on, you go clear back to the book of Judges, gave itself over to idolatry, and Dan is wrapped up right now. Dan's supposed to be part of Ireland. We know that there are a lot of people who right now are in the church who have the Spirit of God, who will be in the first resurrection, that they pretty well know that they come from the tribe of Dan. So God is not excluding Dan totally per se, but at the end time for the sealing of the 144,000, he doesn't mention them. I do not know the reason why. It would be interesting to find out. We could speculate all kinds of different ways. Good question. Do we think that in America today we have parts of all the 12 tribes? I'd have to say yes. I would have to say, and that's where they might come from instead of these other nations. Could very well be. I mean, you think about it, we have those from Norway and Sweden and Denmark and England and Ireland. We have Jews, we have Levites. I'm sure we have Simeonites, and I'm sure that we have those from Issachar. And so, yes.
Okay, but when God...
Israel was among the Gentiles for quite a while, and then later they migrated, the 10 tribes migrated, different ones at different times, different locations in Europe. And they were given a place there, but then God was also preparing America for another great migration of the tribes of Israel too. As a matter of fact, when what became the United States, when it was just the New World, it was called New Canaan because they had enough knowledge of the Bible to look at the Bible and here's the land of Canaan, which the children of Israel went into. So they named the New World New Canaan. So I think they had a little bit more understanding concerning at least who they were than we would give them credit for. Now let's come back to Hosea chapter 6. We're just going to pick up some key verses here. Here's a key verse, Hosea 6 and verse 6. This is one that Christ spoke of many times. Here we are, Hosea 6 and verse 6. I desired mercy and not sacrifice. And that is a whole whole premise for the New Testament, you see. Now, we could go through and show all the sacrifices, which we will a little later on, that if your heart isn't right, you can offer all the sacrifices you want. Or you can offer all the sacrifices you desire, even in the name of the Lord. But if you have hatred and you have no mercy, you haven't even learned the lesson of it. So that's why he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Let's go to Micah, the 6th chapter, and we'll see the same principle here. Micah 6:6. Micah asked the question, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, and with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now, all of this is sacrifice, isn't it? Some kind of sacrificing. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And even back then, now this is a prophecy showing of the type of ministry for the New Testament. But even God desired it then. You see, and you think of it today. Let's look at the Tibetan religion. Just for example, one of the sacrifices that they do is the human sacrificial work of walking to the holy mountain. And to walk to the holy mountain, you have to have special pads on your hands and on your knees and on your elbows and a special pad on the front of you, because you take 2 steps and you prostrate yourself down and mumble off a prayer to Buddha. And then you get up and you take 2 more steps and you prostrate yourself down on the ground and mutter a prayer. And you do this for all the miles going up to this holy mountain. And when you get up there, then you have achieved something, which then is a religion by works or sacrifice. See, where's the mercy in it? Someone ought to come up to those poor souls and say, look, stop right here. Take these things off. Turn to the true God, for he desires mercy. He's not delighted in all of this walking and falling prostrate and all of these prayers to these pagan gods. Just as an example, you see. So that's the key verse we want with Hosea 6. Let's go ahead and just finish here today. We're almost at the end, and if we get to the end, I'll finish it off without having enough, and I'll leave you in suspended animation. Like that one tape, I finished it off, and everyone's going to be wondering, what did he say?
The Canadian and overseas addresses for the Christian Biblical Church of God are as follows. Canada, Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, 3163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, New Zealand. Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 21279, Hilda Kruin, H-E-L-D-E-R-K-R-U-I-N, 1733, Republic of South Africa. United Kingdom, Christian Biblical Church of God,
Post Office Box 39, Yelverton, Devon, PL 20, 6XX, United Kingdom.